church. And what God is doing here is always a blessing to me when I think of you and think of this place and think of my friend. In the early hour, we looked at something from the life of the father of all of those who have faith. He's called Father Abraham. And in consultation with the pastor, and in these days of emphasis on personal testimony, I want this time for you to turn with me to Luke chapter 22. The setting is the last week of Jesus' life. In fact, it's Thursday evening before the cross on Good Friday. If I were to put a title to this message, I would call it Inaudible Conversations and Unstoppable Restorations. You only hear this conversation in Luke. It's a remarkable two verses out of the storied life of Peter. I doubt that any character in the Bible is more finely presented in profile and detail than Peter. Many of us feel like we know him. He's such an individual. But here in Luke chapter 22, in verses 31 and 32, we read something about his life that we wouldn't know unless Luke pulled back the curtain. This is in the upper room. Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper. He's washed the feet of the 12, even Judas. And then a dispute has been raised about who's the greatest among them. Have you ever been in a situation that was so inappropriate that it made you cringe? Say, oh, why in the world are they saying that? Jesus had just said, this is the New Testament in my blood, which is going to be shed for you. And Peter, Andrew, James, and John get in an argument saying, I'm the greatest. Unbelievable. And in that context, Jesus turns to Simon Peter, and in the words of our text this morning, verse 31, Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your own faith would not fail. When once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you denied me three times that you know me. Our text, a personal address from Jesus to Simon, also called Peter. Simon, Simon. Satan has procured you by asking for you in order that he might sift you like wheat. But I myself have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have retraced your steps, strengthen your brethren. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray together now that you might take these words and that they would slip the bonds of these printed pages and that they would become a personal word for every person here. That in the most unusual way, when we look at this passage, it would be a mirror for our own lives. Even as in that upper room you address Simon by name, I pray you will call the name of every person listening right now, this March Sunday, that you will speak to us. And that this will become a living word by your Spirit. You have promised us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Lord, I pray you'll take the words of this very human and needy preacher and give them wings into every heart here. And before this hour is done, just as Peter, we might retrace our steps and strengthen the brethren. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In audible conversations and unstoppable restorations. You know, we're here shaped because of conversations we've never heard. It may seem a peculiar thing to you to think, but I don't know, for some of us, 100 years ago, a young man said to a young woman, "Would you marry me?" That would be your great-grandfather and your great-grandmother. Now, you didn't hear that conversation, but you wouldn't be you without that conversation. Strange thing to think, isn't it? You'd be a different somebody. You wouldn't be you without a conversation you didn't hear. That's interesting, isn't it? I've always wondered about some conversations I don't hear. Sometimes after a presidential inauguration, the outgoing president and the incoming president sit in the same car and they have to ride somewhere together. Did you ever wonder what they talk about? Sure is nice weather today, isn't it? Some of them are tremendous inaudible conversations that shaped our lives to this very day. After World War II, some old men, two of them very ill, met together, three people, Winston Churchill, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, Joseph Stalin, and in a conversation that no one other than interpreters heard, they shaped the history of the 20th century, carving up the world, three old men in a conversation, and that shaped your life, and you never heard it. I know it's kind of trite to say, but right now, as I'm standing here, thousands of conversations are moving through this room. A little microburst of energy from cellular phones. It's really kind of humorous when you think about it. Conversations you're not hearing right now, some of them might even be about you. Inaudible conversations, and you don't hear them. That's the way it was in that upper room. Jesus, the Lord, had heard an inaudible conversation from below, and he reports it to Peter. Jesus, who heard things that others weren't hearing in that room, said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has asked for you, procured you by asking for you, that he might sift you like wheat." Jesus had detected a conversation from a world we cannot see, in a reality that we cannot touch, in a way that we cannot fathom. And here's Peter about to hug himself to death. That's a bad way to go, incidentally, self-hugulation. Oh, Lord, oh, the rest of them may flee. I'll die with you. And Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan's asked for you that he might sift you." You see, there's inaudible conversations going on that we don't hear. First of all, this was a conversation of personal address. "Simon, Simon, behold." Now, that must have been shaking to Simon because Jesus had given him a new name at the beginning of his following. His original name was Simon Bar Jonah. That means Simon, son of a dove. Now, if you know anything about doves, September 1st particularly, you know that all of a sudden they become flighty, capricious, unpredictable creatures. They know how to get away from you. He was Simon, son of a dove, when Jesus met him. But you remember, Jesus looked at him and said, "You're going to be a rock." And for 3 years he'd called him Rocky. But now he reverts. He says, "You're about to be Simon, son of a dove again." It must have upset Peter when he named him twice. I don't know about you growing up, but I knew I was in real trouble when I got all my names called. Anybody remember that? Joel, Cliff, Gregory. Well, here's Simon, Simon. He said it once to get his attention, a second time to hold his attention. If that didn't work, he said, "Behold, look here." You know, this suggests to me something about us spiritually. It may not be true about you, but it is about me. And that is, it is not an easy thing, even with grace, for God to get our attention. They say bats can sleep hanging upside down. Some four-footed animals can sleep standing up. Some believers can sleep in any position. And here's Peter hugging himself to death. And Jesus says, "Simon," not Peter, "Simon, son of a dove." How long's it been since you sensed he called your name? If I could sit down at your kitchen table, and I really do, I talk to people in the mass like this, just sit down and talk with you over a cup of coffee. How long has it been since you heard him speak to you? The very nature of knowing Jesus Christ is that these words slip off the page and they become personal address, unlike anything else in ancient literature. Amos Wilder taught literature at Harvard University. He wasn't necessarily a believer, but he said the New Testament is different from any other book in history in that you feel like you're being addressed when you read it. How long since he called your name? Yeah, I wonder how this sounded. You ever wondered how Jesus sounded, particularly in moments like this? Did he scream this, "Simon"? I don't think so. Was it soft and pleading, "Simon, Simon"? I have a sense if I could hear the way he said those two words, I'd understand this passage. Do you ever wonder how anything should have sounded? Over in Fort Worth, my hometown, Cowtown, Boots and Bach, every 4 years, they have the Van Cliburn Quadrennial Piano Contest, and the best pianist in the world come. I remember several years ago, the three finalists played one of the hardest pieces ever written for piano, Rachmaninoff's Third Piano Concerto. There's a Chinese pianist. I thought he was going to bang the piano to bits. He was hitting it so hard, I thought the thing was going to fall apart. There was an Italian pianist. He played it delicately, same piece and lightly. There was a Russian pianist, Olga Kern, who played it like a machine, and none of the three renditions of the same thing sounded the same. I was wondering who's going to win. The Russian won, but all three of them played the same thing differently. And I started, I wondered how ought this thing to sound, and I just stumbled on the fact that the composer had recorded it in 1922, Sergei Rachmaninoff. And I listened to it, and I heard how it ought to sound because that was the guy that wrote it. I wonder in this how Jesus sounded. "Simon, Simon, behold." How long has it been since you heard him call your name and stop you? It was a personal address, but then he talks about a personal request. What did he hear? Jesus, with his ears, the triune God, Son, Lord, member of the Holy Trinity, the pre-existent Christ, now in human flesh on earth, heard something from another world. He says, "Satan has procured you by asking for you." Now, Simon was a believer. If anything else, warts and all, he was still a believer. And yet Jesus told him on Thursday night before the cross the next day, "Satan has procured you by asking for you." It's reminiscent of the first chapter of that Old Testament book of Job, when the same enemy, the spiritual enemy, was walking, looking at people, and he bragged on Job to God. And he said, let me have him. Now, let me say this about the devil. First of all, he does exist. Now, that may seem a strange thing to say, but it seems like he's disappeared from a lot of church life today. He does exist, a personal spiritual enemy. Jesus had no doubt about that. He was tempted by him in the wilderness. He fought him with Scripture, and here he tells Simon, he's asked for you. He does exist. If there is a Lord Jesus Christ, that same Lord says there's a personal spiritual enemy. Now, a lot of people don't believe that nowadays. I heard a story the other day. It's an interesting story. It's about a liberal theological professor who said, well, I know Jesus, I've talked with him, but I don't know the devil, I've never met him. And one joker said, well, if you're going in the same direction, you don't meet. Y'all think about that a minute. Okay, we'll get there. He exists. One of the problems we have in the church is that we make too much of him or we make too little of him. We were talking about that at dinner. You can make too much of him, yeah, and everything's a demon, a lazy demon, smoking demon. You know, some people don't need that much help. Or make too little of him. He exists. But here's the good news. He can ask for you, but he has to ask for you. Simon, Simon, Satan has procured you by asking for you. That's what it says. He can ask for you, but he must ask for you. And then, after that personal address and personal request, there's a personal distress. Did you see it? He's asked Simon that he might sift you like wheat. Now, there's a biblical background for that. In the biblical world, it was the job of the men to go out and cut wheat. There weren't any combines, no threshing machines of any kind. They cut it by hand. It was back-breaking work with a big scythe. But it was the work of the women after the animals had tread it out to take the grain out to hillsides where the wind blew. And in baskets, they would throw it up and down and back and forth and up and down and back and forth until the chaff blew away. That's the picture. And he says, Simon, Simon. That's the personal address by name. The personal request, Satan has procured you by asking for you. And the distress is he's going to sift you tonight back and forth and up and down. And he did. In the garden, in the arrest when they all fled, in the denial when Peter cursed and said, I don't even know him, sifted. Now come close to me. There's one somebody here right now. And against all odds and without any expectation, life is throwing things at you from so many different directions, you have no idea where they're coming from. Out of the blue, like lightning striking on a moonless, starless night, things are starting to happen to you that defy any explanation at all. It may be that you're being sifted and you don't even know it. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ never promised exemption from that. He said, in this world you will have tribulation. He promised that. Job said, you're born to trouble as sparks fly upward. Sifting happens. Now, I'm not saying everything that happens to you is because the devil asked for you and got you and sifted you, but I want you to understand this. Some things are. Some things are. For one thing, we're told by Scripture that those he loves, he chastises. Now, this is tight, but it's right. If you're involved in willful disobedience and you get away with it, you need to look at your spiritual birth certificate. I want to say that again. If you're involved in willful disobedience, you're breaking God's law and God's will, and you get away with it on and on, you're never sifted, you need to look at your spiritual birth certificate. Those he loves, he lets them get sifted. There wouldn't be a Savior without any sifting. He said, you're going to have tribulation. And there's no serving without sifting. If you're going to serve him, he's going to sift you. You might take what's happening to you right now, and may the Holy Spirit help these words, and say, am I being sifted? On the authority of the Word of God, written for your edification, Jesus can speak. He can say, Satan has procured you. He had to ask for you, and he can only have you so long. But he did it in order to sift you. You may say, man, Joel, that's a downer. If that sermon had to stop here, it'd be a bad sermon. But along with these inaudible conversations, the good news is, the rest of this, there are unstoppable restorations. You're not left there being sifted. Did you see it? But I myself prayed for you that your faith would not go into eclipse. And when you've retraced your steps, strengthen your brethren. There was another conversation Peter hadn't heard. There's a conversation from the pit of hell asking for him, but there was a conversation that he hadn't heard when Jesus said, I personally prayed for you. I myself prayed for you. Now, this is interesting. Just ask some questions of that. When did he do it? That's one question. When did Jesus pray for Peter? When did he pray for him? Did he pray for him earlier that night? I think it was earlier than that. Did he pray for him 6 months before when he had to say, get behind me, Satan, when Peter tried to derail his road to the cross? Did he pray for him that first time by the lakeside when he was Simon Bar-Jonah throwing a fishing net? And Jesus said, Father, I'm going to make him a fisher of men, but I'm praying for him that his faith will not fail. Let me tell you something. God doesn't read your life like you read an Agatha Christie mystery story. He knows the last page from the first. And from the moment you started following the Lord Jesus Christ, he was interceding for you. He knew every day of your own personal diary. He said, I prayed for you. You know he prays for you when you don't know to pray for yourself. I know that from my own life. In my own life, there's been time when I had one foot on a banana peel and the other in the grave. And I wasn't thinking about praying for myself at all. And the only reason I'm standing here today is because he interceded for me. He prays for you when you don't know to pray for yourself. He prays for you when other people don't know to pray for you. In fact, this is a bad scene. Right before this, in the upper room, they weren't praying for one another. They were arguing about who's the greatest. When you got a dozen men arguing about who's the greatest, they're not praying for one another, are they? And also, I've got some friends who'd like to pray for me, but they're not on praying ground. God knows they need a prayer themselves. Let me assure you that one of the reasons you're here as a believer today is because of the great intercessor, our great high priest, who ever lives to make intercession for you. And at the right hand of the throne of God, when you're not praying for yourself, when others don't know to pray for you, and others can't pray for you, he ever lives to make intercession for you. And you say, my goodness, that's a whole lot of people to intercede for. He's God! It's no strain. And if I could use it this way, he's got all the time in eternity. He prays for you. He has access. One of the most famous photography, I guess one of the two or three most famous photojournalism pieces in American history. I remember it. I remember when it came out. I was about 12, 13 years old. It's a picture of young John F. Kennedy, President of the United States. It was in Life magazine. And down in the desk hole under his desk was a baby. It was John Jr. Nobody in my lifetime had ever seen that in the president's office. The presidents had been older people, FDR, Harry Truman, Eisenhower. Here was a little baby playing under the president's desk. And there's a story with it. Said, anytime he wants to come in, he can. Doesn't make any difference if they're senators or congressmen, ambassadors or cabinet members, he can come in. Why could he come in? Because he was the son. I need somebody who has access. My hands are not always clean. My heart is not always pure. I'm dependent on somebody who has access. And our Lord Jesus said, I myself prayed for you. Have you ever wondered How did I make it? Have you ever looked back on your life and wondered, why didn't that take me out? Nobody knew it but God and me. It's because you have an intercessor. World famous theologian Karl Barth told a story about a man in Switzerland. He was in a horse-drawn sleigh. It was a blizzard. He lost his way on the road. He saw a light on the horizon, just a dim, warm light in a snow blizzard, and he drove the sleigh toward it. When he got there, it was an inn. He went into the inn, a little hotel, and the innkeeper gave him a room, and the innkeeper said, which way did you come from? And he pointed that way, and the innkeeper went, huh? He said, do you know that you have been for the last hour on thin ice? Last night, horses, sleigh, and humans sank to the bottom of that alpine lake. You've been on thin ice. And the man looked back. He was horrified that he didn't know that he'd been on thin ice. Somebody here today knows what it is to look back and now know you were on thin ice. And it was by the grace of God that you didn't fall through. Well, that's not because you were so clever or you had a whole lot of names in your Outlook Express and you had a great network. No, it was because he prayed for you. Is there anybody here who could testify to that? Thank you. But let's say this. There's not only this personal intercession. It's almost a personal extinction. What does it say? I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Peter had faith. Now, the word in the New Testament language is literally the word eclipse. I've prayed that your faith will not go into eclipse. Now, in today's world, we know whenever eclipse would take place, eclipse of the moon, eclipse of the sun. In the ancient world, they didn't. You can imagine that 2,000 years ago, suddenly when the sun began to go dark in the middle of the day, it was not expected. They didn't know it was going to happen. And every single time it happened in the Greco-Roman world 2,000 years ago, a lot of folks thought this is the end of the world. And that's exactly the word used here. I've prayed, Peter, that your faith will not go into total eclipse. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What's Peter about to go do? He's about to go deny Jesus three times before the rooster wakes everybody up. Why didn't Jesus pray, Peter? I've prayed that you won't deny me three times. It's an interesting question to me. He didn't pray that. Come close to me. You're not a robot. You're not a spiritual automaton. You're not a machine. You're not cybernetic. You can leave this service after this kind of sermon and go out this afternoon, if you choose to, and make a Christian fool out of yourself. A big hand's not going to come out of heaven. But what he did pray is that I pray when he's done what he's going to choose to do, his faith will not go into eclipse. Are you hearing me? You're not a robot. You're not fatalistically predetermined. God didn't program you, so you just go out and do the next thing he says you must do. But behind that is a greater reality that when you've gone and done what you did, your faith didn't completely eclipse. It went from a fire to an ember and from an ember almost to ashes, but it didn't disappear. If you walk with the Lord very long, you understand what it means to look back on your life and thank him, that your faith didn't disappear. That at the end of the day, there was a reality there that came back. 1 John 5 says, faith is the victory. And if you have faith that perseveres, it's because he prayed for you that your faith would not go into eclipse. Once again, have you ever asked yourself, looking back on your own autobiography, how did you make it? It's not because you're clever. It's because he interceded for you. But then God's purpose in all of this. God's purpose is that when you have retraced your steps. You'll strengthen your brethren. There was a purpose in this. Now, the old King James Version says, when you're converted, and that's misled some people from 1611. It doesn't mean Peter wasn't a convert. It's best translated, when you retrace your steps, when you turn around, Pete, and go the other way, strengthen your brethren. Can you imagine later that night how discouraged the remaining 10 were? Judas had already left the room to betray him. And word got out. Did you hear what Pete said? He cursed and said he didn't even know the Lord. Every one of them disappeared into his own shadow. All of them weeping, cowards somewhere in a back street. It says all of them fled and left him. Can you imagine the discouragement? Peter was number one, no question about it. In all four lists of the apostles in the New Testament, he's always number one. Unfortunately, Peter thought he was number one. That was part of his problem. But then he discouraged all of them when he cursed. Can you imagine the discouragement that night and the next day? That's why you read that statement. He appeared to the 12 and also to Peter. And Peter retraced his steps. Can you imagine a few days later when they heard the Lord met with Peter and he's back? He's back. Of course, that strengthened them. If Peter had disappeared, I don't think any of them come back. When he retraced his steps, he strengthened his brethren. Have you ever wondered why what happened to you happened to you? I mean, all of us look back at our lives and wonder about the junk, the refuse, the garbage. Why did this happen to me? If you're a follower of Jesus, here's one reason. Because when you have retraced your steps, you can strengthen your brethren. There's nobody better to encourage an addict of anything than somebody who was an addict and broke the chains. I don't care what it is. Dope, pornography, gambling. Some people are just addicted to being mad. Just permanently mad. No one is better to strengthen someone else than someone who went that way and turned around and retraced their steps. That's why it happens. When Peter came back and retraced his steps, he strengthened the brethren. In fact, when he was an old man in 1 Peter, his letter, when he was an old man in 1 Peter 5, it says, when you've suffered for a season, you will strengthen. He was doing it. God's real good at recycling the stuff that happens to you, so that you can strengthen your brothers and sisters. There's an island down in the Caribbean, St. John. I can't remember. I was down there for some reason. And I read in a tourist book about a beer bottle church. I thought, man, that's funny. A beer bottle church. There's a distinctive green-colored beer bottle on that island. And members of this little church had gathered them by the hundreds and grouted them together with some kind of mortar or something. One of the most beautiful things I've ever been inside of. The sunlight filtering through these green bottles in the interior of a little church on that Caribbean island. They took junk, made something holy out of it. Do you know God can recycle your life that way? Oh, He can. I'm here to tell you He can. Some of the experiences if I had in my life, if God didn't have a purpose in them, they'd be absurd and meaningless. But He has used them to strengthen some other folks. Now, let me get my arms around this text. I don't want this just to be a Bible lecture. God help us. Somebody is sitting here this morning or beyond here listening, and He's calling your name in this text, I'm sure. not Simon, Simon, but speaking to me, Joel, Joel, calling your name. And the reason he's calling your name is because these have been days of sifting up and down and back and forth. And you're trying to figure out what's happening when it doesn't make any sense at all. Would the Holy Spirit say to you, you're being sifted? I've got good news, more than you praying for yourself, more than others praying for you, even if no one knows to pray for you. Right now, out there in this cosmic universe which he created, at the right hand of the throne of God, our great high priest is interceding for you, that your faith has not completely gone into eclipse. And this moment is a time for somebody to retrace your steps. At any minute, you can do that. Outside this church, a good deal of the unbelieving world, the secular world, the humanistic, rationalistic, materialistic world, thinks preachers are inside these churches as they drive by them. And we'll all tell people, I know what they think. I'm enough in it. They think, oh, you're just telling people, if you don't stop lying, cheating, adulterating, fornicating, gambling, you're going to burn. No, 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 no. The only reason that people go into crisis eternity is because in spite of every opportunity to turn and retrace their steps, they said no. That's called repentance. At any moment, whatever your autobiography is, you can, by his grace, turn and retrace your steps and turn toward Christ, the great intercessor. Somebody this morning needs to retrace your steps. And that'll strengthen someone. That's why we ask people, incidentally, that's why we ask people in services to get up out of a seat, come to an altar, pray, to humble yourself under the hand of God, because it is a testimony that you're retracing your steps. And it strengthens someone who needs that testimony. Oh, yes, it does. Would you bow with me all over this place? I'm going to hand this service back to the pastor. He's the under-shepherd. As well as any pastor I know, he knows the sheep. And I'm going to ask today that if he's calling you by name to retrace your steps, you might do so. Oh, living God, by your Holy Spirit, take these feeble words from this preacher and set them afire with your Spirit. And I plead with you today that some of those sitting here hearing their name called right now, sifted right now, might retrace their steps in his name and for his glory. Amen.
With your heads still bowed, there's some of us in here, maybe more than a few of us, that over this last 12 months, we've been through it. Thin ice. Where we have just struggled. And our minds have gone to places that should never have gone that way. Minds that have taken us to seasons of idleness where we've looked at stuff we should have never looked at. Entertained in our minds things that we should have never entertained. Where we've been angry or enraged. We've been sifted. And yet, the great intercessor Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in Romans chapter 8, still doing it right now, right here. As your pastor, I want to ask the question, what do you need to retrace your steps right now, right here from? What confession could you make to the Father right now of the words that I've spoken, the actions that I took, the things that I've confessed, the things that I've said, how I've behaved, how my attitude's been? What could I say right now to this great God to confess to this great intercessor? I agree with you, Lord. I agree with your word. I've been sifted. What's so wonderful about that illustration is that when you're sifted and you return, there's no chaff left. It's nothing but wheat to be used by this great God to strengthen your brother, to strengthen your sister, to strengthen your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your friend, the people that you work with, the people that you work for, the people that work for you, to give witness to this great God. My prayer is that as you've been here, maybe the first hour, now the second hour, and there is something that just stirring in your heart right now, right here, and you're needing some help, we're here for you. Love to meet with you, sit down with you, pray with you, love on you, bless you. And I hope that you'd make that kind of, as you make that kind of commitment today, you'd come to pick up a phone, to write a text, say, this spoke to me, and I'd like to talk to you. Father God, I want to thank you so much for the great intercessor, Jesus, who, at the right hand of God, is interceding right now. Always have been, you're doing it right now, and you always will. And I want to thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of God that is also in us that intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, to love us to the places that you want us to be. And I ask, Father, right now that we'd cry out to this great God, you, this great God, our Father, and that we'd find relief, that we'd find power, that we'd find strength, that we'd find forgiveness, that we'd find, Lord, the power of the Spirit of God to strengthen the brethren. Oh God, what could you do with this word? I pray, Maranatha, come quickly. Do this word. This work through this word in our lives, individually and corporately, as a local church in Erath County. And I ask these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Want to thank you for being here this morning. Want to also thank you for just your continual support, your continual giving. I don't know if you've noticed in the fold today, but we are right at meeting budget, and we haven't done that in 18, 20 months. And I'm just so grateful for what God is doing through that. Offering will be taken at the door like we've been doing the last few weeks. You can also put them in the back boxes. If you're new to us today, if you're here the first or second time, I'd love to get to know you. I've got a card that I'd love for you to fill out. Just want to just say thank you for being here today. The Martinez's, can y'all get back? Can y'all get to the foyer? And Allison, could you get to the foyer? And just would love for our folks to get to know you guys. Let's stand. Doc, thank you for being here today. It's awesome. I'm grateful for your continued ministry amongst us. We're grateful. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you. The Lord be gracious to you, make his face shine upon you, may his peace rest upon you right now, right here, forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless.